He says, though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. When we wait for the Lord, we gain new strength. You spend time with the Lord, you will gain new strength. You will gain strength by spending time, by waiting for the Lord. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. He says, they will mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. I have seen this in life after life that spends time in the Word of God. They surpass, way surpass their colleagues. They get so much done in life. If you will spend time with the Lord, if you don't spend time with the Lord, I assure you, you are leaving so much of your life on the table. You will have missed out on so much. This is what the Word of God is revealing to us. Okay, we are in Isaiah chapter 25, Isaiah chapter 25, and we have already covered Isaiah chapter 25 through verse 8. And verses 1 through 5 was a song of praise for deliverance, that God had delivered them. Verses 6 through 8 was a song for millennial blessing. And the portion we're going to study now, verses 9 through 12, are primarily a praise for God's judgment upon his enemies. And what's interesting about this portion, remember, the portion that we're dealing with now is a little interlude between different judgments, and it's describing the future. It's describing what hasn't yet taken place. So many of Isaiah's prophecies had to do with the first coming of Jesus. This has to do with the second coming of Jesus, and it has to do with the end of the tribulation period. So there's going to be 7 years of tribulation in two halves, 3.5 and 3.5. This is the end of the tribulation period. There's going to be a large portion of the earth will have died in this tribulation period, about a third of the earth, about half of the Jews on earth, and will die in that process. And there will be this outpouring of the Antichrist, particularly on the Jewish nation, in the last 3.5 years. Where we are now is the 7 years has ended, and now the Lord is establishing his millennial reign. And now Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years, and he's preparing the world, he's preparing the earth for this reign. Between the end of the tribulation and the millennial reign, there's a 75-day gap, and we'll see that more specifically in a few weeks. But this is talking about that period, and just as the Lord is returning. So let's pick this up in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab will be trodden down in his place, and straw as straw is trodden down in the water of a manure pile. And he will spread out his hands in the middle of it, as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pride together with the trickery of his hands. The unassailable fortifications of your walls he will bring down. Lay low and cast it to the ground, even to the dust.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together, and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
So it starts out in verse 9, and it says, and it will be said in that day. So remember, in that day is speaking of the prophetic future. So this is being prophesied in about 750 BC, and he's speaking of a day that hasn't yet occurred. And when he says in that day, it's speaking of the future, and it will be said in that day. So this is the words that will be uttered in that day. So Isaiah is seeing this. Remember, God gives him vision. So Isaiah has been transported into the future to see exactly what is going to happen. And he's seeing and hearing what's going to happen. And he says, in that day, here's what people will be saying. So this is a precise description of what's going to happen in that future day. And this is what they're going to be saying. They're going to be saying, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So there are going to be different groups of people here. These are the people that are living on earth. They've gone through the tribulation. There's going to be both Jews and Gentiles in this group of people. And when the Jews first see that this is indeed the Lord that has returned, this is Jesus who has returned, remember what the scriptures tell us, that there is going to be great conviction that is going to fall upon the Jewish nation, because they're going to realize all of a sudden that this Jesus, this Yeshua, who they didn't speak very well of, was indeed the Messiah, and now he's come a second time. There are two ways of seeing two kinds of passages in the Old Testament as it speaks of the Messiah coming. There's this suffering servant, as we read about, for example, in Isaiah 52, verse 13, through the end of Isaiah 53. The suffering servant, and then there's the reigning one. And so what Jews have often done is they've said, okay, there's going to be two Messiahs. There's going to be a suffering Messiah, and then there's going to be a conquering and reigning Messiah. What we know is that it's one Messiah come twice. Jesus comes twice, once as the suffering servant and then as the reigning one. When the Jewish nation sees that this is Yeshua, this is Jesus whom they proclaimed to Pilate, crucify him, then great conviction is going to fall upon them. And this is outlined, actually, this is said in several places in the scriptures. But for example, in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 onward, Zechariah 12, 10, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and the end of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadar Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shimeites by itself, and the wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. So he talks about how the Jewish nation is going to mourn for the abuse that they poured out on the Messiah during his first coming. They're all of a sudden going to realize this, that, hey, this is Yeshua. This is the Messiah that had come previously. And just as the apostles had told them, these are the words that are going to be poured out. And he says, I will pour out, it, again, reading from Zechariah 12, 10, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will all of a sudden see Jesus whom they had crucified, whom they had the Romans crucified, where they shouted out, crucify him. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. So imagine what it would be like to have an only son, and that son now dies. Just the bitterness of heart, the pain that comes. And they will weep bitterly over him, like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. This is what the crying is going to be like. And he says, in that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadar Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. What happened in Megiddo was the Pharaoh Necho killed the good King Josiah. The good King Josiah, it was like this one time of a king reprieve between just great turmoil of kings, and there was great weeping over the death of Josiah, which happened in Megiddo. The land will mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David. So remember, this is the royal line, the house of David by itself and their wives, the family of the house of Nathan by itself. Remember, Nathan was one of the sons of David. There was a line that came through Solomon, the kingly line came through Solomon, his son Rehoboam, and so forth. That came down and stopped at Jeconiah. There was a very wicked king, Jeconiah, and there was the proclamation of Jeremiah that said, because Jeconiah was so wicked that God cut off the line, the kingly line through Jeconiah. It says, you shall be childless. It cut off there. And he went back to Nathan, another son of David, and brought the kingly line through that. That's the Nathan he's talking about. And their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi. So this is the priestly line and the servants of the house of God line. So you had, within Levi, you had the Aaronites, which were the priests, but Levi was the servants. And he says by itself, then he speaks of the house of the Shimeites. Shimeites is harder to define because there were many Shimeite people, families, but there was the Levite group of the Shimeites. There was another Shimeite that came with Ezra and Nehemiah's time in the rebuilding, had come back from Babylon. And he says, each of these families is going to be weeping. So there's going to be weeping in this time of things happening. But there's also going to be something that's going to happen that's going to turn into a rejoicing, because the forgiveness is going to be there. This amazing forgiveness is going to be there. And then they focus in on this idea of waiting on the Lord, which we are going to get to in just a moment. I'm going to come back to what they're saying when they say wait on the Lord. But then they go into this portion where there's this song of praise where God comes against their enemies. So you see in verse 10, it says, for the hand of the Lord, this is back in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 10, for the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab will be trodden down in his place. So God is picking out Moab and using this as a characteristic of all those who have come against Israel. Moab had a long hatred for Israel when they were first coming into the land. It was the Moabites. It was the king of Moab that had wanted them cursed. It was a long hatred from Moab and that went on for a long period of time. So he's using this as the characteristic, embodying all their enemies under this banner of the Moabites. And Moab will be trodden down in his place, as straw is trodden down in the water of a manure pile. You know, there's something that we just don't get in English that is talked about here. When he says here that the straw is trodden down in water of a manure pile, this word manure pile is Madmena. Madmena. And there is a city in Moab, and this is told to us in Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 2, Jeremiah makes a prophecy against Moab, and it says, there is a praise for Moab no longer. In Heshbon, they have devised calamity against her. Come and let us cut her off from being a nation. You too, madmen, will be silenced. The sword will follow after you. There was a city in Moab called Madmen, M-A-D-M-E-N, Madmen. The word that Isaiah uses here is Madmena. He adds one letter to this, which in English would be two letters, A-H. He puts A-H at the end. This is the word manure pile. He takes the name of their city, he adds a letter to it, and he says that city is really a manure pile. Now this kind of argues against our Christian delicacies. These Bible writers pulled no punches, and Isaiah in particular. This is one of the many instances that Isaiah, who's the most proficient writer, the most skilled writer of the entire Old Testament, He writes and he does this. He adds word, he adds letters to words that switch meanings. And he does this sort of thing, and you see that this is inspired writing. That means that God does this sort of thing, where he'll take, for example, I think we've seen it before. He takes a name, he adds a letter, and the name means good. You add this letter, it means now good for nothing. And he calls people these names. And so here he's doing the same thing. He takes a name of one of their big major cities, he adds a letter to it, and it turns it into a manure pile. And it's a very strong word. It's stronger than the word manure pile. It's the type of word that we wouldn't want to use in a church. That's the type of thing that he's putting forth here. And he says that it's going to be like this for that nation that has had this long time hatred against them. And he says, and he will spread out his hands in the middle of it as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. So it's going to be like they're going to be swimming in this manure. This is how hard it's going to be on the enemies of God.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org. Thank you so much.
And he says, but the Lord will lay low his pride together with the trickery of his hands. So he says he's going to do away with his pride. He's the unassailable fortifications of your walls you will bring down. So you think your fortifications are unassailable? You watch. God's going to tear them down. And he says he's going to lay low and cast to the ground, even to the dust. He's going to tear them down. Now, there's a lot of rabbinic writings around this. We've looked at Moab before. Moab is not a nation that is going to be totally annihilated. There are nations. Babylon is going to be totally annihilated, but not Moab. And the rabbinic writings point this out because it was through Moab came Ruth, the Moabitess. Remember, Moab started from the ancestral relationship of Lot, who was Abraham's nephew. That's how that nation line started. And there's great animosity against the Jewish nation eventually came out of that. But Ruth the Moabitess came out of that. Ruth is in the kingly line. This is the great grandmother of David, who is in the line. It's through the divinic line that Jesus comes. And because of that, this Moab is not going to be totally wiped out. There will always be this line of Moab. That's what the scriptures reveal to us. But let's go back up and see this portion in verse 9. He says in verse 9, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited. This is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad. This whole idea of waiting on the Lord, this whole idea of having a time set to be with the Lord. This is the treasure I'm going to reveal to you. This is the greatest treasure that I can ever give to you. And it's how can you get close to God? How can you have a depth of relationship with God? How does that happen? How can a person have a depth of relationship with the God of heaven and earth? And the scripture tells us it's by spending time with him. There is no other way. Our lives are very busy, but when we set aside a time, and the scriptures put it this way, he says, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited. Some scriptures translate it as trusted. It's actually better translated as waited, although trust can come with the same sort of connotation. There is something that comes by waiting on the Lord. And it says that this is our God for whom we have waited. You will always be a weak Christian, weak in your Christian faith, if you do not have a daily time with the Lord. And you say, you don't know that. Oh, yes, I do. I know that because I have a lot of data points. I got saved at the age of 18. So for almost 50 years, I have watched people's lives. The people who are strong in the Lord and do great exploit for the Lord are people who have a daily time with Him. The Bible repeatedly speaks about the blessing that comes for a daily time with the Lord. And in fact, once in a while, it speaks about reading the Word of God. Much more often, the reference is meditation on the Word of God, which is a very slow, deliberate spending time with the Lord, taking the Word and allowing it to minister to us. If we do not take the actual scriptures and make that our daily meditation, we will always remain weak in the Lord. You say, well, I'm reading a Christian book. Well, good for you. Put the book down and spend some time in the actual scriptures, in the actual Word of God. Christian books can be wonderful, but they are not to take away from the actual time in the Word of God. Commentaries can be great in giving you the lay of the land, what was happening in that time period, what was going on, and what a particular word might mean. But we need the actual scriptures. And for so many generations throughout human history, people never even had access to their own scriptures. In Israel, you had to go to the synagogue to have these things read. And there were big scrolls. There's a big scroll to take this thing out and to have these things read. And even in many parts of the world, even today, people don't have access. We have all sorts of access to the scriptures. You take this word of God and you make it your daily meditation. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Psalm 1, Psalm 119, verse 97 through 100. Repeatedly, it talks about day and night meditation on the Word of God, what will happen. Here it says, waiting on God, wait on Him. It takes time. This is time with the Lord. I urge you, if you do not have a daily time with the Lord, I urge you to wake up first thing in the morning. You can get washed up if you want to, but before you go about your day, spend 15 minutes in the Word of God. Now that time, 15 minutes, will probably grow because you'll learn to love it so much. But start with 15 minutes in the Word of God and start in the Gospel of John. Take that first verse, read it a couple of times, and then take it in segments and meditate on it. In the beginning was the Word. Lord, what does that mean? In the beginning. That means that before anything ever was, in the beginning was the Word, was information. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word, that information was with God and was God. He was in the beginning with God. Read it again. He was in the beginning with God. Puts a pronoun on it. He. That means that we don't speak of objects being He. This word is an individual. He was in the beginning with God. And in verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh. Remember that word, that the Word was with God and the Word was God? That Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God took on flesh. God took on flesh. He wanted to have a relationship with us. No man can approach God and live, the Bible says. No man can get close to Him. So God says, no man can approach God and live. So we can't approach God. No man can see God. She says, what I'll do is I'll become a man and I'll be born among them so they won't fear me and I'll live among them. And God lives among us in Jesus Christ. He came and He lived among us and we beheld, we saw His glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in the epistle of 1 John, the one who wrote the gospel, according to John, also wrote an epistle. And he says, not only did we see Him, but we held Him. We handled Him. We touched Him. Remember, Jesus said, touch me and see. See that I am of flesh and blood. Thomas, stick your fingers into the holes in my hands. He said that that's what you needed to believe. Stick your fingers into the hole in my hands. And now stick your hand into the hole in my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing. Thomas, is commanded by the risen Savior to insert his hand into the hole in Jesus' side, that hole that had been put there by the Roman soldier when Jesus was on the cross. Jesus wasn't doubled over in pain. Jesus was risen from the dead, a resurrected body. And he's inviting Thomas to insert his hand into him. This is the Lord that we have. This is the waiting on the Lord. Let's see what is going to happen if we spend time with the Lord. Let's see what will happen. Look in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27 onward. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. So think about this. He starts out and he says, he's speaking to Israel. He says, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Why do you feel that you're not going to get the justice that's due you? All of us have gone through this, haven't we? You know, look, God, what I'm going through. Look at this. And he's saying, let me comfort you. Why do you think that you've been unnoticed? Here's what you need to do. He says, don't you know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. That means he knows everything. You can't contest with it. He knows everything. He never gets tired. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Have you ever felt weary and tired and just overrun how you're going to accomplish what you need to accomplish? He says, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. You look at a man, you look at a woman who loves the Lord, you will see people who accomplish so much in life. What I know, what I have seen, people who wake up daily and spend time meditating on the Word of God, they accomplish so much more in life. If you just thought about it in delta T in terms of time, DT, whatever your life is, DLDT, life with respect to time. If you thought about it in that sense, you would think that if you spend time in the Word of God, you won't get as much done in life. And it total opposite. When you spend time in the Word of God, he takes the other time that you have and he blesses it all the more. Those people end up accomplishing much more in life. I've seen it over and over again. He says he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Your power increases. The effect of what you do over others increases. He says, though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. When we wait for the Lord, we gain new strength. You spend time with the Lord, you will gain new strength. You will gain strength by spending time, by waiting for the Lord. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. He says, they will mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. I have seen this in life after life that spends time in the Word of God. They way surpass their colleagues. They get so much done in life. If you will spend time with the Lord, if you don't spend time with the Lord, I assure you, you are leaving so much of your life on the table. You will have missed out on so much. This is what the Word of God is revealing to us. There is this fellowship that comes with God, that comes from God. There was this man, Nathanael. The Jewish writings say the best place to meditate on the Lord is to just go out and just go alone under a fig tree and meditate on the Lord. This is what the Jewish writings tell people to do. Just go out under a fig tree. I'm not particularly sure why a fig tree, but it says just go out under a fig tree and just be alone there and meditate on the Lord. There's an interesting thing in the Gospels in John chapter 1. It says in John chapter 1, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So think about this. Nathanael comes. First time Nathanael is meeting Jesus, he comes because Philip told him. Jesus sees him. He says, "Here's a man in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" Jesus said, "When you were under the fig tree, before Philip called you, I saw you." And Nathanael says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So if you were to say to me, if Priscilla, if you were to say to me, "I saw you on campus yesterday," I would not assume that you were the King of Israel, right? I mean, this is quite a comment to make because somebody saw you under a fig tree. They say that he says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." This is an amazing response. There was something happening underneath that fig tree that made Nathanael respond like this when he said, "I saw you under the fig tree." Something happened underneath that fig tree. It may well be historical Jewish writings told men who wanted to have a relationship, go under a fig tree, just get away, go under a fig tree and meditate. And then Jesus said, you know, "Just because I said I saw you," he says, "you're going to see greater things than these." And then he says, "Truly I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Where do we see the heavens open and angels ascending and descending? That is Jacob's vision of this ladder of angels coming in and going out. Messianic Jewish scholars look at this and they say Nathanael was probably meditating on that portion of Jacob seeing the angels ascending and descending on the ladder. And Jesus was just showing, "You spend time with me, I see it. You spend time, I see it." Jesus sees this. If we spend time waiting on the Lord, there is tremendous blessing. There's tremendous blessing when we spend time waiting on the Lord. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, it says, "Behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us." This is our God. I assure you, if you get in this practice of daily, and you know, daily doesn't mean 3 days a week. And you know, I've heard people say, you know, it's great because we have these Bibles now, you can just listen to it. You listen to it while you're brushing your teeth. You listen to it in the car. That is great. That is not a substitute for spending this quiet time before the Lord and poring over these verses. You will always remain weak. It is like the difference of a person saying, "I walk for 20 minutes every day," and another person saying, "I do CrossFit for 2 hours every day. And, you know, I do that insanity workout." I mean, this is, 20 minutes a day of walking is not bad. But this is what the elderly do. This is not what young people need to do. Young people need to work out much harder. Get involved in CrossFit. You will see a big difference between people that walk 20 minutes a day and people that do CrossFit 2 hours a day. This is the difference that you will see by just turning this thing on while you're in the car versus spending time in meditating before the Lord. There is no substitute. There is no other way. Deal with it. There's no other way. We wait before the Lord and you will gain new strength. You will accomplish so much more than others around you. And every day means every day. There is no promise in the Bible for 3 days a week. Maybe there's a blessing for it meditating on the Word of God 3 days a week, maybe there isn't, but there's no promise. The promises are for always, every day, or day and night, the Scriptures put it. They put it either day or night, or they put it every day. This is what the promise is for. It says that you wait upon the Lord, this will happen. He says, and then he says, this is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So he doubles up here. This is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It just doubles it up. How much more does he have to put this before us? How much more explicit need he be that he just drives this thing home to us? Now, if you do not know the Lord, if you've not received the Lord in your heart, please come and see me. I will share with you how this is done, how you can receive the Lord right in your heart. Your life will begin to change. And then if you do the homework that I will give you, the homework has two parts. The one part is meditating on the Word of God every morning for the rest of your life. You say, that's a long homework assignment. Yeah, this is what you do because I care about your life. Every day in the Word of God. That's assignment number one. Assignment number two is I'm going to give you a little booklet called Growing in Christ, and I'm going to set you up with somebody to do a little Bible study for 13 weeks just to make sure that you have a grounding in this. Come and see me. I will share with you for an hour. You'll be good to go after that. We'll get you set up in this thing. If you do the things that I'm asking you to do, you will be a changed individual. And you'll see changes in your life. You'll see changes in people around you. People will look at you and say, there's something different about you. You seem much happier lately. You seem much more at peace. Something's going on in your life. And this is exactly what happened in my life when I gave my life to the Lord. And then the other thing that'll happen to you is this. You'll end up apologizing to people more. See, why is that? Because you'll say things like, you know, I spoke to you harshly. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. You'll start becoming a better person from within when you do these things, when you spend time with the Lord and begin to understand His Word. You will become a better person because you will become more like Jesus. So if you do not know the Lord, please come and see me. I'll spend time with you and you'll get saved that very day. Let's pray. Abba, my Father, blessed be your name. I thank you so much for your Word. It is so good. Thank you, Lord, that you mean the very best for us. In Jesus, we have all things. Thank you, Lord, for your Son. Thank you, Lord, for coming in the flesh, in Jesus, who is the embodiment of everything good. Thank you, Lord, that through him, the blessings pour into this world. I pray, O Lord, for these young people that they take hold of your Word, that they learn to wait upon you, that they would take your Word and make it a part of their lives, that this very day they would start 15 minutes in the Word of God and do it every morning in the Word of God, every morning that they would start their day. Father, I want so much for them to have rich lives, good lives, to be able to have good spouses and good children and raise them for you. Father, I want so much to see them do well in life, and you have given the prescription here. Father, I pray that they would take hold of this, that they wouldn't just neglect this. Father, I pray that they would take hold and they would learn to wait upon the Lord, that they would gain new strength, that they will be speaking to God of heaven and earth, the Lord, who will save us. Lord, that they'll learn to rejoice before you and learn to enjoy Jesus, the Son of God, who was given for on our behalf. Blessed be your name, O Lord. Glory be to you. Amen. Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom
and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.